All right, verse 22. Our verse 21, we left off. Prove all things, he said. Hold fast to that which is good. We talked about that this morning. What are you holding on to? Do you hold on to that which is good? You know what I find? I find it is so much easier to hold on to that which is bad.
Yes.
Maybe not for you, but it's easier for me to remember the things that are bad than it is the things that are good.
Yep.
I'll cover that in just a second. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've been asked to go back over that. I'll go back over that real quickly. And then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray you, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that case there, it'll be coming for you in death, but here he's talking about in reference to the rapture. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Reference to what's above there. He called you and he's referenced to take you through. You know what he said? He said, he that hath begun a good work in you shall finish it, shall complete it, shall get it over with until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, he said, pray for us. That's just four words right there that have a lot of impact. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You can't do that anymore nowadays because think about things the wrong way. I charge you by the Lord in this epistle that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Okay, well, church dismissed. Y'all can all go home. No holy brethren here. So. I got to quit reading right there. You say, why? Well, I just excommunicated from the passage. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Brother Larry, appreciate you. Appreciate your prayers and appreciate your continued prayers for the church. And how about you ask the Lord if you would please bless the service tonight. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, he says in verse number 21, he said, prove all things. And then he said, hold fast to that which is good. Come over to the book of Philippians real quick. I won't belabor the point too much here, but it's much easier to remember traumatic experiences or bad things that have happened to you than it is good things. That song goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Do you know why you're surprised? Because you don't spend time counting your blessings. Many times we don't pause long enough to write down the blessings. If we did write down the blessings, then when the difficulties and problems come, and they're going to come, if you were to draw out that list and go, well, wait a minute, you know what I need to do? I need to think about how many blessings he's been to me before I look and see the things where things have been hard on me. One of the things I would encourage you to do, I was told to do a long time ago, I'm not a good student of it like I used to be, but to write down the things that God does for you when he does them for you. Because you say, I'll never forget that. That's like my dog illustration on that top of that sheet of paper. I can still see it. Dog illustration. It's underlined with two red lines and it has the green color. Green is the color I use for illustration. Dog illustration. When I don't put anything else on there, it's an illustration I'll never forget. I couldn't anymore tell you right now if you had a gun to my head what that illustration was. Of course, if you had a gun to my head, I'd just say, oh, well, that's that illustration about Zeke laying out there in the sun, or he ran out of water, or whatever. I can't remember for the life of me what it was. I find the same thing happens to me when it comes to naming my blessings. I find that God's done things for me, and I think about it at the end of the day. I try my best to keep short accounts with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you do this or not. I would recommend that you do. I recommend that you get to the end of the day, and the first thing you do is say, Lord, I'd just like to confess the things I did where I fell short today, and the things where I didn't do what you told me to do, and the things where I messed up and where I sinned today. And then I like to cap off with, and Lord, I sure appreciate you getting me through Walmart today. Thank you that, you know, we don't have tribulation here like, you know, other people consider tribulation. But I sure appreciate the meals you got me today. And I appreciate, you know, and cap it off with what God do for you today. What has he helped you with today? You have enough to complain about. You know why you're complaining? Because whatever trouble you have in your life isn't so great that you don't stop and you've got enough blessings in your life, that the trouble in your life doesn't derail you. You have enough, you're doing so well, it's kind of like, well, why not complain a little bit? That's because you've got so many good things, right? Like your eyes.
Amen.
And your ears and your nose. And you're watching this stuff go along and thinking about how good food tastes. What a blessing it is to be able to taste. We had a friend of ours for years and years and years, could never taste any food. His steak tastes like ice cream. What a drag that would be, man. If you couldn't taste ice cream, that's called in the Old Testament, in the Aramaic, trilateral root word there, that's ice cream. Don't quote me on that. Somebody will say, well, I went and looked at that thing and it's not. What I'm saying to you is, as you consider those things without even, I mean, you don't think about those things. Not just the material blessings you have, but the ability to know I got a job to go to tomorrow. I got a little bit of money in my pocket. I can get a hamburger or a hot now on the way home. Everybody doesn't have that. You don't praise the Lord because you have what somebody else doesn't have, but you praise the Lord because you do have it. You ever thank the Lord for your car? Beats the fire out of walking. You say, well, it's a piece of rolling pile of junk. Beats the fire out of walking pile of junk. Right? It may not be as nice as somebody else. Yeah, but when push comes to shove, I'd rather roll the windows down and roll than I would to walk in the hot sun. At least to give you a little cover when you get an afternoon thunderstorm like that, and you'll be able to drive in it instead of walk in it and be soaking wet. I'm just saying, we as Christians, especially Bible believers, we have a tendency to always see the glass half full. Some of you are, you're real students of it. Some of you are real professionals at it. You are. Amen. You're professionals. You're professional complainers. You can always find something wrong with something. You mean you walk up right off the jump street, you know, well, you know, yeah, the picture's crooked. Nice to see you too. I just hung that picture and I happen to like it. Maybe I'm not level-headed. They say, how do you tell somebody's level-headed? Well, first of all, you got to get them chewing tobacco. And then if chewing tobacco runs out of both sides at the same time evenly, then you know they're level-headed. That's how you tell it in Alabama. They come in, they put their hand thumbs in their galluses and that kind of thing. And they stand back here in the back like that. And you say, that fellow's level-headed. He's wop-sided if he leans to one side and he's running off of one side. You say, they ought not be chewing tobacco. Yeah, that's true. They shouldn't be. But they do. A little dip between the teeth and gum, you know. Anyway, we better get back to this here. That old grandma, that time I mentioned to her, I told you before, I caught her up on the porch. She's chewing Tupelo or spitting, dipping it, you know, and she's there talking. The whole time she's talking, I was just kind of watching her. I'm thinking, she's gonna drown. Surely she'll drown, man. She, that stuff's working up and all that kind of a deal. And then all of a sudden I saw her swallow, you know. I said, Grandma, you didn't just... She goes, yeah, keep some worms out of you. I think I'd rather be wormy. You heard about the guy that went to the barber shop and had to get his hair cut and didn't... Yeah, you heard that story, right? He went to the barber shop to get his hair cut and they had a brass spittoon over in the corner. And the guy said, well, we're not going to wait for free. He said, I tell you what you do. You take a sip out of that brass spittoon right there. I'll cut your hair and give you a shave. Better shave, best shave you ever had. Hot shave. He said, okay, I'll do that. And he picked up that brass spittoon and he started drinking. And before long, man, he wouldn't put the thing down. And finally, they're puking and they're saying, man, cut it out. Put it down. And he finally puts it down and he burps and he wipes his jaw like this. He, you know, like that. And the guy said, man, what in the world? Why didn't you put the thing down? And he said, well, I tried to, but it was all in one strand. Yeah. Need a little greener down the gills there, bud. Count your many blessings. Why? I don't have to drink that. Yeah, but oh, it's going to be all right now. Just think about it. Well, that'll help you when you get ready to stop by a hot now on the way home. You're thinking, I think I'm going to knock that off for tonight. I kind of don't really feel, not really feeling. You know, one of the things he tells you, he said, hold fast, he said, to that which is good. You ever spend time doing that? I mentioned to you earlier, some of you are professionals. You're professional gripers. It is a habit. It's habitual with you. It's as bad for some of you as smoking or drinking is for somebody else. Some of you are as addicted to that as you are to heroin. You really are. You get around and all of a sudden all you do is complain about everything. It don't take you one minute or 30 seconds before you find something wrong with somebody somewhere. There's nothing more irritating than that in the world, you know. Well, that was a good meal, but, oh, yeah, well, here we go, you know. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. I don't get it. You know, well, it was good, but, you know, the shrimp wasn't quite done and the fish wasn't quite right and the chicken, you know, is a little soggy. It wasn't like Grandma's and them taters had lumps in them and all that kind of. Good, you fix the meal next time. Yeah, you won't complain about yourself, but you complain about everybody else. I'm just saying, the God's been good to you, hadn't he? Yes. All right, well, learn to change your habits. Amen. Learn to give glory to the Lord for it. Change your habits a little bit. Now, you can't do much about your face. You got to face it, stop an undertaker. You look in the mirror every day and say, well, Lord, thank the Lord I can still see whatever that is. Sure appreciate that, Lord, whatever that is. And then go on about your rat killing. Nothing you can do about it. No, I haven't had too much coffee. All right, now look at this thing in Philippians 4. It's all through your Bible. Verse number 8, finally. And then Paul goes on for 2 or 3 hours. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest, notice and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, what? Why are you always thinking the negative? Balance it out. Why are you always thinking the negative? I talked to a preacher not long ago, and he said, you know, I've had a real good day today. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, some folks got some things right at the church. And one preacher phoned me up today, and he said, man, he said, or sent me a little thing on the deal there. And he said, man, preacher, he said, we got bumped because of our drain field out here. He said, they showed up a surprise inspection, and they dinged us for the drain field. And he said, I wasn't really sure what we're going to do. And I said, well, folks, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do like the preacher said. We're going to give thanks in all things. And that's what the will of God is. So thank you, Lord. We failed the drain field. And we failed and we got an opportunity to do something here. He said, I had no idea what we would do. He said, I didn't take up an offering or anything. And then they took up the offering. And there's the money in the offering to be able to take care of the drain field. And he said, I wonder if I'd have got up there and started running off on the city and talking about, well, how then they had to inspect us and how come this and how come that and so on and so forth. He said, boy, wouldn't I have had egg on my face? The preacher called me a couple of weeks ago and he said, man, I'm having a great day. He said, I got something I need to tell you. And I said, okay, good. And he told me about a couple of people been working on for several months, got saved right there at the office at the church there. And he said, man, things are just really going good. And he said, I just called a preacher and I told him about it because I wanted somebody to rejoice with. And I said, well, good, man, good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad things are going well for you. That's a blessing. I'm glad to hear it. He goes, well, that ain't what he said. He said, well, just watch out. Watch your back. Somebody's going to get your six. I said, yeah, that's called hatpin theology, brother. I said, what you have to learn to do is that when you have good news, then share it with people that are always either trying to one-up you or either on the other side of that, they're always saying, yeah, well, just watch out. You know, enjoy it while you can because there's a bad day coming. You know what some of you have to learn? Some of you have to learn that God's good sometimes and he's just good just because he wants to be good.
Amen.
And you know what you can do? You can accept the fact that he's forgiven you and washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ and he realized you're an animated dirt ball and he realized you were good for nothing in the first place and he loves you in spite of yourself. You know what you can do? I feel good about myself. Why? Jesus loves me and this I know for the Bible tells me so. Well, you're a soup sandwich. Thank you. I appreciate it. He even loves a soup sandwich. Everybody needs a soup sandwich every now and then. You wouldn't even know what it was unless you had one. You say it's the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life. Thank the Lord he loves soup sandwiches. I'm a soup sandwich. You say, well, how do you? Well, then learn to be happy for that. Learn to be grateful. Hold on to that. Hold fast. That means hold on tight to that which is good. Grab a hold of that Bible. Learn that Bible. Amen. Pay attention to that Bible. Read that Bible. Cleave to that which is good. Hang on to it. Learn to do that. You say, why? Well, then when the bad things come, and they will invariably, they have a hard time working their way in. You say, why? It'll be like that passage over there in 2 Samuel 23 there, down about right-hand column, about halfway down, there's Dodo the Ahohite, whose hand clave to the sword in the battle there. Dodo, that was his name, wasn't it? Dodo the whole, yeah. Clave to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. You say, what happened? He'd been holding it so long, you couldn't pry it out of his hand. You know what if you learn to do? He's giving you some great advice there. You hold to that which is good. When that other stuff tries to work its way in there, it can't pry you loose of that which is good. It's kind of like we ain't got no room for bad stuff. Here, let me give you some bad stuff. I'm too busy holding the good stuff.
Amen.
I ain't got time to hold the bad stuff. And when they try to put the stuff in your brain, have the good stuff in there. I don't want to turn loose of the good stuff. I got no room for the bad stuff. I don't want to hear all these other things.
Amen.
That'll help you. That's just beneficial. You want me to be positive? That's positive.
Amen.
Hold fast to that which is good. I got a hold of you. Good. Don't turn it loose. Grab a hold of him. Thank God you don't have to hold on to your salvation.
Amen.
All right. Now come, if you will, please come back over to the book of Thessalonians and cover this passage here. 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Did you ever take time to recognize the place where that's put? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So he's giving you a little leg up there. If I'm holding fast to that which is good, I won't have as hard a time abstaining. It's not the standalone verse that's saying abstain from all appearance of evil, as everybody says. It's though I'm holding fast to that which is good. That's going to help me abstain. Why? Because if I'm holding that which is good, I will naturally abstain from all appearance of evil. If I'm holding what's good. What is the abstinence? Abstain means to deliberately withdraw yourself from, stay away from, put a distance in between, intentionally and deliberately refrain. That's Webster's 1828. What is the appearance? It's the outward form, the visible appearance, the likeness, the resemblance of something. It doesn't matter what you think or know, but how it appears to be. The old don't tie your shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch theology. Don't drink water out of a beer bottle. I have a hard time. I know some of you people are going to get sideways with me, but I don't drink root beer, not just because I don't like sarsaparilla and all that other kind of stuff that goes over there, but somebody might mistake my actions. They're funny if they make root beer in these brown bottles. Why don't you put it in a can? Why don't you put it in a different... Why you got to put it in a bottle unless you're trying to stimulate you drinking beer? I have a problem back in the day. I don't even know if they're still out there or not, but they used to have the day in my day where you go through the grocery store. I thought my dad was going to hang me by my thumbs one time when I came back from the grocery store across the street there from the gym there in the bottom floor of the church. I went out of the window there and I had a few nickels on me, and I went across the street, and right there by the cash register, they have this little box of candy cigarettes. A white cigarette, and it had a little red thing on the end. Some of you are like, yeah, man, I remember them things. I used to smoke them. I mean, chew them, eat them, you know, kind of a thing. And I came back in the church over there. I had a thing, you know, dangling, you know, like that, you know, like this, you know. My dad walked up to me, and he looked at me, and boy, he wasn't kidding, man. I mean, if looks could kill, I'd have been dead about 10 times over. I thought, man, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to bury me under the church building. He said, what's that in your hand? He couldn't see from where he was. He thought I had a cigarette in my hand. And he went over there and he grabbed the thing over there and he took that thing. He was a big fella back in his day, and he crushed that thing, man. He said, boy, if I ever see that in your mouth again or around you and again, he said, I'll blister your butt. That's what he said. Now, I know he probably meant to say posterior or the place upon which you sit or your Botox or whatever that might be, your Botox or whatever it might be. You need Botox by the time he got done with you. Kind of had a way of reshaping you, you know, that kind of a thing. But they used to do that stuff. And then eventually parents started to recognize it, and it's not too hard to go from that to regular cigarette. You get accustomed to that. And then they started making bubble gum, and then they would put bubble gum, and it looked like beech nut chewing tobacco, and they started shredding bubble gum so that you'd pull it out of that. And they always saw it. They sold it at the baseball fields. Y'all are getting nervous now. It's kind of like, oh, come on, preacher. See, the air conditioner kicked on. Y'all don't even... The heat rises and y'all automatically are like, whew, 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 getting hot in here. The thermostat's like, man, it sure is. We better kick the air down here, man. It's getting a little chilly. Well, you know what he says? That's appearance of evil. Somebody rides by, you say, oh, it was a candied cigarette. My dad made sure nobody mistook you for smoking the real thing because you had that. I remember back in those days, I'd go out one day. The deacons in those days would go out on the front porch out in front of everybody out there, and they'd smoke cigarettes out on the front porch between the break. Didn't matter how much the preacher preached on it. They didn't give a flip what he had to say. They're going to smoke their cigarette. And I went out there one day. I think I was maybe 10. I went out there on the front porch, and I went up there and I went to see, you know, the deacons, and the deacon saw me coming, and he took his cigarette and he put it in his hand like this, you know, and he put it behind his back. Hey, David, how you doing? And there's a smoke coming up over him like this. And I thought he was on fire. So I went running to my daddy. Daddy, the deacon's on fire. The deacon's on fire. He said, what? He said, Daddy, the deacon's on fire. He's on fire. He's burning. I saw him burning. So he comes running out there, and the guy flicks it out the back, you know, out the back this way. Thank the Lord there wasn't some old woman standing behind him. And he flicks the thing around. He said, hey, preacher, how you doing? And my daddy said, he's not on fire. He said, come here, boy. And he said, deacon doing something he shouldn't be doing. You know what this boy thought? This boy thought he's on fire. And you say, why is he smoking a cigarette in the church? I think that's funny. At least the guy wasn't a hypocrite. He figured you'd smoke them if you got them, you know, that kind of a deal. But you know what he says? He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. We ever wonder about that? Look real quick over in your Bible. Turn to Zechariah. It'll be 13. Come down around verse 6. It would be 13. That 13 comes along there on a regular basis. That's the number for rebellion in your Bible. You'll see those 13 show up on a regular basis. It has to do with the devil. Look in Zechariah 13 and look around verse number 6. 6 is the number of man. Somebody got that verse? There's something about being wounded there. What is it? You got it, the chief there? Could you read it for me real loud, please?
Now one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
There you go. That's the one I'm looking for. Wounded in the house of my friends. Do you ever pause and think about that? You ever wonder that when you don't abstain from all appearance of evil, that you may be putting wounds in the body of Christ? Now, you can't do it literally speaking, but you ever pause and think about when you grieve, quench, or vex the Holy Spirit of God, that you're wounding Him? You say, preacher, how can I wound Him? I just wrote a couple of things down. It won't take long to go through them. You wound Him, like we mentioned this morning, with your pride. When you take reference, you take preeminence over God. When you look for recognition or appreciation for what you did. I realize there should be pride in your ability to do certain things. If we're abstaining from all appearance of evil, evil are actions that ultimately are damage to yourself or the person's testimony. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When you act proud about certain things, does that bring glory to God or does it wound Him? You ever think about that? You ever think about maybe stinginess as a Christian? You ever realize there's nothing that wounds Him more than to be stingy? You say, why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Is that true? The relationship of you and God begins with Him giving His only Son. And then you're going to be stingy? You can't help a brother out. You can't help somebody else out. Your fist is real tight and you hold on to every nickel and every dime. You just can't let the thing go and can't let the thing go. And the Lord said, my goodness, man, you mean after I gave you everything up here and you're holding on to it for down there? Made plans for everything on this side of eternity and hadn't made any plans for up there? I heard a fellow say one time, he said, well, there may be gold, silver, and precious stones, but I guarantee you there'll be a bigger bonfire of wood, hay, and stubble up there. Well, there may be, but there doesn't have to be for me. Doesn't have to be for you, but you won't get it by being stingy. There's just a couple of things I wrote down here I've mentioned to you this morning. How about impatience? How about not being patient with other Christians? How about not giving them time to grow like the Lord's given you time to grow? I know that's frustrating for you. You get saved, you get things right, and then all of a sudden you become the gold standard for how everybody ought to live. You don't realize it might have taken you 10, 15, 20, or 30 years to get where you are now. And you expect people to change overnight just like that. And you're bitter at them when they don't change. And you're fixated on them when they don't change. Listen to me now. You get fixated. Why? Because they're not doing what you think they ought to be doing. Well, are they your kid or God's kid? They're God's kid. What do you have to do? Let God grow them up. He knows what He's doing. Back when we had a little business not too long ago, I learned some things. You can do a lot with nitrogen. You can dump some nitrogen on a fruit tree and make that tree bear fruit before it's ready. You know what will happen? That fruit will come out and it'll be real big. It'll be real bitter. It won't have a lot of water in it and stuff. But it'll be so big it'll snap the limbs off of that fruit tree because the tree is not ready to bear the fruit. I learned that if you pump the nitrogen to it too fast, it doesn't get the proper mixture of magnesium and potassium and magnesium and all those other kind of things. And when that stuff winds up growing out there, you know what begins to happen? It'll grow up and wither away before that tree is ready to be able to take that. And the fruit itself may ruin or kill the tree itself. I've learned you can make things grow and flush real quick with greenery. And then as a result, because of the heat that's created there, that when the sun hits the thing, if you don't pour enough water to it, you know what will happen? That thing's unable to stand any heat at all. You know what I've seen other Christians do? Try to put pressure on people to grow faster than the gardener, the master of the gardener, would have them to grow. You have to have some sense about things. You can drop a seed corn in the ground. You know what you can do? You can push that thing down in the ground like that, throw a little water on it. That thing will come up. But all it'll do is flush green and it ain't going to tassel out. You're not going to have any corn out of it. You know what you have to do? The ground has to be prepared. It has to take some time. I can remember years ago going to a place to preach with a preacher there, and we were preaching at a youth camp. And he preached for the first 3 days of that youth camp and got through that thing, never gave an invitation. And I asked him about that later on. He said, there's no hurry. There's no rush. Why rush? You got them here all week long. He said, my job is to set you up. He said, now bring in the harvest, boy. And you get up there and preach and you say, what happened? Well, he did the planting and the Lord did the watering and God gave the increase. It didn't have anything to do with me, but there's something profound there. You're trying to get something to grow faster than God can grow it. God said, I'll grow it the way it needs to be grown. Why are you so worried about it? Why are you so interested in it? Why are you so interested in what everybody else is doing? Well, I just think if they were going to do this and that and the other, well, you ain't the gardener. You know what you need to do? Grow your own tree, stay in your own lane, run your own race, and let God grow you like it is. You say, why? You know what you might find out? You might find out you've been saved 10 or 15 years, and all of a sudden you wind up falling off the boat and thought you'd never fall off the boat. What do? Reset and start over? No, you thank God that He's patient and long-suffering with you. And you know what it does? Knock you down a few inches. Knock you down a mile or two. Get your head a little bit more like this instead of like this all the time, always looking at everybody. Patience. Patience, the Bible says, is a virtue. Tribulation works patience. There's no greater attribute when you're dealing with God than God's long-suffering. Patience. You ever wound God's conscience? Are you ever wounded by being impatient with people? Being impatient with God? You get called to preach, and the Lord said, go prepare yourself, like I mentioned to you in Sunday school this morning, and then you just can't wait to get into ministry, and you wind up taking something and doing something God never called you to do. Or you get impatient because you don't see results as fast as somebody else, so you compromise and bring in the contemporary music, and you bring in all the hot dogs and the shrimp, and you bring in the people jumping out of airplanes, and you do things to create a big flush all of a sudden, but God's interested in you just being slow and steady. Don't be impatient. If you could learn not to be impatient with yourself and not be impatient with others, you'll go a long way toward walking with God. If anybody ought to lose patience, it ought to be him. Yes. He looks down here at his animated dirt balls that he created himself and thinks to himself, boy, will they ever learn? Will they ever learn? Well, I don't know. We've been at it over 6,000 years. You ain't learned yet. There's a lot of things I hadn't learned. I'm hard-headed sometimes. I'm glad that he's patient with me. How about being jealous or envious of somebody else? Indeed, they moved on Joseph with envy. They moved on the Lord with envy. You say, what happened with the devil? He wanted something God didn't want him to have. How come it is when somebody else is doing something, you always got to have what they want? You always want to one-up them. Always got to take the limelight. Always got to be the one in charge. In other words, the preacher's preaching on this, you got to go preach on that just because you got to be different than him. Start your own thing. Do your own thing. Have your own way. Well, the preacher doesn't believe in that. Well, I'm going to do that just to be different. Why? I know what you're doing. What you're trying to do is start your own thing to keep the light on you. I've seen it happen time and time again. I'm watching right now, even though that old preacher's been dead now a couple of years, I'm watching people that are attacking what he taught, even though he's dead and nobody's around to speak for him. That's a cheap shot at best. But you know what they're trying to do? What they're trying to do is connect themselves to a great man to make them look great. That's what they're doing. Attacking all these dead people that are dead and gone, or are raising up them dead people and trying to talk about them like they knew them yesterday and that kind of a thing. You say, what is that? That's jealousy. That's envy. Yeah. Now, sometimes the reason you talk about people so much is you're envious of the fact that they're doing what irritates the stew out of you and it don't bother them at all. Yeah. They sleep perfectly at night. It don't bother them in the least, man. And you're tore slap out of the frame about it. And the Lord's like, what you so jacked up about? Well, Lord, you see what they're doing? The Lord's like, why are you envious of that? That passage I gave you over there in Psalms 34, I believe it is, where he says, you're not to envy what evil workers do. That's Psalm 34 there, I believe, or maybe 37. No, I think it's 34. He said, what he says? He said, what? You don't envy what they have. You know what's hard for you? You see what wicked people do, and you see the fact that even though they're wicked, that they still manage to prosper. And then you look at that and say, well, I sure would like to have that. Well, if God wanted you to have it, He'd give it to you. If God wanted you to be in charge of it, He'd put you in charge of it. Why can't you be happy for them? Why can't you be glad that God let them have it? Maybe God wants them to have it, and maybe you couldn't handle it. Maybe you could handle it, or maybe it would mess things up for you. Jealousy, envy, that's an odd thing. Well, coveting somebody else's position, wanting what they have. Here's a good one for you. You ever considered abstaining from the appearance of evil when it comes to rumors? Spreading untruth, spreading half-truth, spreading innuendos, being a busybody, being a talebearer. You ever pause to think about that? That Bible said that these are lead captive silly women going from house to house because they're idle. And what are they doing? Talebearers. Just gossiping, just spreading stuff. They have no business putting their mind in, putting their thoughts in about, putting their business in there. Make think of, well, I think this is my business. It ain't none of your business. Why are you so interested in everybody else's business? Are you that idle that you don't have anything to do, that you got to spend all your time worrying about what everybody else is doing? Lord have mercy, don't follow me around. I'll tell you whatever you want to know. You wouldn't have to follow me around. You catch me doing something wrong, I might run a stop sign or a red light. I don't mean to, but you might catch me running a couple over. Preacher, I was biting you the other day. I couldn't hardly keep up with you, you know. Okay, what's the matter? You got a car trouble? Well, no, I mean, it just seemed like you're running kind of hard there, you know. Well, okay, maybe. I have no idea. But you ever think about that? You ever think about abstaining from the parents? You say, what is that? Wicked people are always interested in everybody else's business. Hollywood is involved in that. Politics are involved in that. Social media is involved in that. You got to put in your 2 cents worth like it matters. Really? You think it matters that much? You know what's amazing to me about some of you Christians? I don't get this. I can't get it at all. The people now that actually started that thing, and some of the other people that are not even saved people, they're starting to divorce themselves from it and talk about how bad it is. And Christians are holding on to it like it's the last bastion of faith. I'm not giving up my Facebook. Okay, relax. You certainly wouldn't want to do that even if it meant you had to abstain from all appearance of evil, would you? You're clinging to that which is good, right? Holding fast to it, right? I'm just asking. I don't know if you are or not. It's not my business. It's my business to preach it to you. Have you ever considered it as an appearance of evil that everybody can always ask you things about other people and you seem to know the answer to it? You say, well, preacher, do you know anything about people? If I did, I wouldn't tell you. You say, why? Because it's none of your business. None of your business. You say, well, but preachers, no, I'll tell you why I wouldn't tell you. You heard about the three preachers that were out there and they got all under conviction. They're out there catching fish one day and one preacher said, well, you know, I slip off every now and then to get me a cigarette and I do some things I shouldn't do. And another fellow said, yeah, you know, I have a problem every now and then. I let a few bad words fly. It's a bit really of trouble. And the third preacher said, he goes, yeah, I got a real problem with gossip. I can't keep my mouth shut about anything. Them other two guys are thinking, we better drown him. I don't know what it is, ladies and gentlemen. I can't for the life of me, I can't figure the thing out. I don't know why it is that you're so obsessed with what everybody else is doing. But if that Bible's right, he said abstain. You know what he said? What are these wounds I received? Where'd you get them, Lord? The house of my friends. Christians hurting other Christians. Sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. Taking an overt interest in somebody's business they didn't ask you to be in. The people I came up with, I learned real quick. If they want you to know, they'll tell you. And if they don't ask. That's a good way to be. So why didn't they tell me I'm special? Maybe they told you, but they didn't tell you because you can't keep your mouth shut. We had a way of setting people up. I hate to admit this to you, but we'd let something out. And if it came back to us, you didn't say anything to them. You just knew if you tell that one, you can't tell nobody else. And if you tell them, you know, that's it. You're done. And some Christians, you know what? You'd be, how are you today? It's nice to see you, preacher. Cat got your tongue, preacher? Why don't you tell me everything, preacher? Because I know right where it's going to go. You know what's an interesting thing? People have trouble and people have problems and people have difficulty. And the Lord sometimes provides people to be able to listen to them. You say, well, preacher, you know, did you know about so-and-so? They've been doing such and such. Yeah, I've known about it for years. Well, why didn't you tell me? Because it's none of your business. Do you understand? Would you ever consider that abstaining from all appearance of evil? You ever listen to your conversation sometimes and how much during your conversation it's about other people always? That's what bred by social media. What are they doing? Where are they at? What are they getting here? What about this? What about that? Do you know about this? Do you know about that? Did you know about this? I already knew about that. Okay, sorry, I cranked your engine. The Christian's way of doing that is pray for me or pray for so-and-so. They're going through a difficult time. I'm talking about wounds. I'm talking about abstaining from the appearance of evil. How about your anger? About your anger. You ever let your anger wound the Lord? You ever let it cause you to lose your testimony? Yeah. Lose your temper? Act like a cotton-picking idiot that hadn't got any sense? Ought to be in a straight jacket full of Thorazine, put in a padded cell somewhere? You ever pause and think about those kind of things where sometimes, you know what the Lord does? He doesn't lose his testimony. When reviled, he reviled not again. Now think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's standing up there. He's being unfairly judged and mistreated. And a guy comes up there and smacks the tar out of him. And the Lord, you know what the Lord does? He gets onto Paul. You say, why? Paul's response, the Lord, smite thee, you whited wall. And the Lord said, now, hold on just a minute there, Paul. What you doing there? You're losing your cool. You're losing your temper. You're getting angry about something. You're running off at the mouth. You got diarrhea of the mouth. You can't control it, man. An X-lax wouldn't stop it at all. You're just mad, boy, just mad. And the next thing you know, there goes your testimony. You're done. And then people are thinking, ooh-wee, man, don't crank that person's in you. Walk on eggshells around them. Some of you getting kind of tight right there. Well, that Bible says, be angry and sin not. Careful now. Careful now. That's angry about sin. That's angry about them messing with the Bible. I've seen people get more mad because they mishit a golf shot or missed a shot at a deer than they do about somebody correcting a Bible. You're mad about the wrong thing. You got the emphasis in the wrong place. When's the last time you checked your anger? What makes you angry? Well, the Bible, the Lord got angry. Why did the Lord get angry? I wonder. Let's see. Well, let's try to remember what he said there. You have made my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Now y'all get out of here. He was angry at the right thing, wasn't he? Sweet little Jesus over there. That robe falls back off of that big old 18 or 20 inch arm there. And then people see flashing red eyes and flashing teeth gritted up there. And a whip that's made out there. And he drives them out. You say what? He's angry because of how they're acting in the house of God. Not angry at some of the things you get angry at because you're sitting in line, because the light changes, because somebody cut in front of you, because the waitress didn't wait on you fast enough. What do you get angry about? What trips your trigger? You get mad at each other in your household. You say, now, wait a minute. How do you know that? I'm just assuming so, and your reaction proves the point. You get mad, and the next thing you know, you're screaming at each other. You're screaming at each other in the house. Nobody can even see you, and you're yelling at each other. Close your mouth. You're drooling. Somebody, you're like, oh, what's that? What you angry about? You wouldn't lose your testimony, would you, over something like that? Maybe not. Maybe you got under control. How about unjust criticism? I believe in criticism. I believe in constructive criticism. I believe criticism is right. How about being unjust in your criticism? You know, through foolish jesting. You know, peer pressure, making fun of people. We're talking about abstaining from appearance of evil. You said, but preacher, you haven't said nothing about smoking and drinking and cussing and the usual stuff. No, I'm talking about where you Christians live. You can wound the body of Christ. You say, how do you wound the body of Christ? The Bible says, if you've lied to them, you're lying to me. The Bible says you hurt them, you hurt me. How do I hurt them? By not abstaining from the appearance of evil. Have you ever considered that thing about unjust criticism? Criticizing people unnecessarily. They never get to the top. They never do right. They never do. They're never good enough. They're never clean enough. They never do anything. Well, they did that right. Yeah, well, they did other things wrong. Wow. Can't you just be glad they did something right? Have you ever noticed this? Now, maybe not. Maybe don't work this way with you. God's maybe different with me. Maybe because I'm one of his retarded kids or something. That's a possibility. Maybe my elevator don't go to the top. The pilot light got blown out years ago or something. I don't know. Maybe that's why he's that way with me. But he seems to have mercy on me. You know what he does? He spends a whole lot more time congratulating me than he does correcting me. He spends a lot more time with me saying, you did good right there. Well, Lord, I mean, I messed up, you know, 9 out of the 10 things there. Well, you got one right. Maybe God's not that way to you. Maybe he's just on you all the time about the 9 you got wrong. No, God's not worried about his reputation, nor is he trying to live it through you. He's interested in you being. That's why some of you are so unjust critical. You're critical of everything. You turn on the TV. Look what that woman's wearing. Well, turn off the TV. Well, the weatherman ain't never right. Okay, walk out and do it yourself then. Wow, honey, I don't know what all this water is in my eyes. Maybe you left the sprinklers on last night. Oh, I thought it was raining. You know, you don't. Okay, then turn it off. Criticize. Unjust criticism. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to live with is an individual never thinks they do anything right. You can beat somebody down real quick about that. I trained with some guys along the way, and as hard as they were on me at certain times, and justly so, and that kind of thing, that's what you're wanting them to do with you. But you know what they'd do? They'd rejoice over you and stuff. If you hadn't managed to meet one of your goals or something like that, they'd be real quick to pat you on the head and say, boy, you did good. And keeps you coming back the next day. You did good. Yeah, well, I made a half a dozen bogeys. Well, yeah, but you made five or six birdies. That's pretty good, too. Yeah, but if I didn't have the bogeys. Well, but you made the pars. See? You see where you get fixated? I'm talking about unjust criticism. I don't mean if you do something wrong, you shouldn't have a knot snatched in your hind end. If you've been told by your boss to do something, you don't do it. It doesn't mean. I'm almost done. Bear with me just a couple more minutes. Y'all look a little uncomfortable here. Here's a good one for you. How about revenge? How about you taking matters into your own hands? How about you just let God take care of that and let the Lord handle it? It's tough, though. It ain't easy. Requires faith. He said, but Lord, they got it coming. And the Lord says, you're right, they do. And if you'll let me handle it, I'll take care of it. But you're going to have to get your hands off of it. But boy, you talk about faith. You ever pause to think about that, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes your desire to see somebody get got is you understand what I'm saying, to see your enemy crushed like that, you ever think that your appearance of evil is there? You want to see somebody crushed? Have you ever taken great pleasure in finding out, come back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and I'll close out. Have you ever taken great pleasure in the fall of another brother or sister? Been glad to hear it, or spread it, or laughed about it, or encouraged it? Well, what good does that do the body of Christ? I realize people mess up. I understand that. Lord knows I understand that. I've dealt with it for my whole life nearly. People doing bad things and rotten things and so on and so forth. The Lord has a way of publicizing those things when He needs to. Is it necessary for you, unless somebody is in harm's way, is it necessary for you to make sure that that information is published? I remember years ago, it's been a number of years ago now, the internet was relatively fledged. This is probably right after Al Gore created it. But shortly thereafter, it's just after the days of the dial-up thing and all that kind of deal, and whatever that little game was, that little ping-pong ball that went up here and then come back down here and... Anyway, what was the name of that game? Should have known. I had the ping right anyway. Anyhow, what happened was is they had a situation that took place inside of a church, a small church, not a big church at all, and they found out an individual had done some things, and they were right to say something about it. They really were. It was a bad situation. It had infected the whole church there. It was kind of one of those 1 Corinthians kind of deals, and it was a bad enough situation that it needed to be brought to the church. It involved some embezzlement and some other things like that, some moral issues. And finally, it had gotten to the point that they had gone to the man and tried to fix it and couldn't fix it, and they'd taken a couple of deacons with the preacher and tried to fix it and wouldn't fix it. And then the guy stands up, and he threatens all this and kind of the other, and so then the people began to stand up that had been directly affected and had the whole thing. The story was told to me from a very reliable source that by the time they got outside, that church service was over with. The man that had done that stuff, it was all over the internet, and everybody and people all the way over in Japan and in China and in Israel and all these other missionaries and stuff knew that man's business. You say, well, you know, that's just a part of the deal. Yeah, well, you guess what you just did. While you're running that guy down, you're also hurting the body of Christ. If the Lord wanted it out, don't you think He could have put it out? I don't know. Would I be the one that wanted to send that to everybody out there and let everybody know, hey, God was in on a meeting. Boy, you wouldn't believe it. They were ready to throw songbooks at each other. And this guy got up here and they caught him with his hand in the cookie jar, man, and he's in this and that and the other. Well, even if the guy did get right and the church discipline did work, he'll never recover himself. You say, well, everywhere he goes, you know what they're going to remember? Are you the guy that stole the money and ran off with the piano player? You the one that's been stashing the money away? I'm not saying the guy ought to be a church treasurer. I'm not saying the guy should be trusted with your wife. I'm saying to you that if the guy ever did get right, you know what you just did? You just said for other people that don't want to come to church, you know what you just said? Yeah, that's why I don't go to church right there. That's why I don't go to church right there. See, there's just people down there stealing money and running off with women and then talking about them on top of it. Wounded in my house of my friend. You know what the Lord said? See these right here? That came from my friends. He's talking about Israel. They will see whom they have wounded. That's not Rome. That's Israel. You know what he says? To abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, why? It benefits the body of Christ when you do that. When you leave here, it's not just a reflection on your church here. It's a reflection on your Savior. And that really makes a difference. Years ago, I don't even know if it's still down there anymore. Maybe the chief could tell me that and all that stuff. And congratulations on your promotion, by the way, sir. But at any rate, there was a mirror. You come right out of the drill hall there, or into the drill hall on that tile floor. And they had these things up there, the goals and objectives and that kind of a deal with the in frames and all that kind of a deal. And there was a mirror over here. And somebody had taken, I don't know who did it, but at the top of that mirror, there was a little note up there. And used to, in my day, you had to stand inspection, and your sergeant would come by, and sometimes he'd look at your gun, sometimes he'd look at you, and if you had fingerprints on you. I mean, it wasn't a real tough one like in the academy, but they looked at you and paid attention to you. If you looked like some pig, some slob or whatever, and your uniform, your gig line wasn't straight and all that other stuff, they'd tune you up a little bit. If your sideburns were too long, your mustache was, you know, Fu Manchu looking or whatever, they'd tune you up a little bit. And that kind of a deal. Well, so what they did was is they put up a mirror. And you know what it said over that mirror? Does my appearance command respect? You say, well, you know, it's not the outward appearance and all that. Shut up just a minute and listen to me. As a Christian, how you appear to other people, not your physical attire, how you appear to other people, does it command respect? The way you conduct business, does it command respect? You say, it sounds a little militaristic. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank you. It is about appearance. It is about being a soldier. It is about having a little discipline in your life. Does my life, how I live, does it command respect? Does the appearance I put forth, does it command respect? Not for you, for him. Does it make people say, that guy's a Christian? That girl's a Christian? Not just where he wears a shirt and a tie, whether his shoes are polished, but how I conduct myself. I didn't give you anything about outward appearance there. But you trust me when I tell you, everything you do has an outward appearance. Amen. Wounds in the house of my friends, abstaining from all the appearance of evil, cleaving to that which is good, holding fast to it. Like Dodo, I'm going to do more of that. I'm going to work on that this week. That's my goal this week. I'm going to hold on to the good things. So you better get ready because I'm going to hold on to you this week. Hold on to the good things. I'm sometimes too negative. I spent too many years finding out bad things. I'm good in trash bins. Solved a lot of cases that way. Going where people didn't want to go to get information, evidence, that kind of thing. I want to turn loose of that and I want to hold on to the right things this week. You say, why? So I give the right appearance. I want to have the right appearance. I want to have an appearance that's pleasing to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.